You're listening to the Mission 6-8 podcast. For more info, visit mission68.org.
Well, as soon as you hear that we're going to be talking about parenting, one of the first things that some people do is say, well, I don't have any kids. This doesn't apply to me. Should have slept in today. Or my kids are gone and have moved on, and all this guy's going to make me do is feel guilty for all the things that I should have done, you know, that I didn't get a chance to do. And I just want to say this. God loves your family just the way it is, okay? He loves your family just the way it is, but he loves your family so much he doesn't want to leave your family where it is either, okay? He wants to move you deeper into his story. And today we want to talk about that. But even if you don't have children right now or your children are out of your home, today is an important day because we're not just going to talk about the parenting that happens between moms and dads. We're going to talk about the spiritual parenting that happens as a community of believers where all of us have an active part in shaping and directing the faith of our kids. But also, our faith experience is somewhat affected by how our parents raised us as well. And so today may give you some insight into your own experience spiritually as you've been walking along the path. So I really hope that you see that today's message isn't just for moms and dads. It's for literally everybody in the church in understanding this idea of spiritual formation. So I want to introduce my family to you because it seems only fair to do so. This is my wife and kids here. My wife, Jade, we've been married for 18 years. My son, Dak, will be 14 next year, and my daughter Sky, who'll be going to high school this next year, and then my daughter Sky, who is 12, and she's in seventh grade. You probably have a picture similar to this somewhere in your home if you're a family. Sometimes you coordinate clothing, you know, it's all white and denim, or, you know, purple and aqua were a thing at one point in time. Remember that, purple and turquoise, when that was the rage? I don't know what's in right now, but there's always that family picture. And while that makes us look like we are this happy, healthy family, if you only could have seen what it took to get us all together to take that picture on the beach, okay, in Gulf Shores. This is more of what our family looks like, okay? If you were to, it's the candid shots that really give you a little more personality of what's going on there in the family. And the reason I show you this is I just want to say this. It always drove me nuts when people got up and they started telling me how to parent. And they started talking to me about how to raise a family. And I just thought, who do they think they are? They have the Disney family or whatever. I just want you to know right now, my family is not perfect. And neither is yours. And let's just get that out on the table, all right? I may share some things that make my family sound extraordinary. We've all got issues. The family that I was raised in had problems, and the family that I'm trying to lead today has problems too, all right? We all have our issues. We're imperfect people trying to help pass on our faith to the next generation. So let's kind of go into this together with that kind of spirit. So I got into all of this because I was working with teenagers and I was very interested in their spiritual formation. How do we take a student, help them follow more deeply in the way of Jesus? So I started working with a pal of mine, Dave Kinneman, who works for Barna Research, and we started studying the spiritual beliefs and trends of teenagers about a little over a decade ago. And as we started looking at kids telling us who influenced them the most in life, parents always top the list. Now, you need to understand, this isn't a multiple choice question where they have options and so parents just look like the best thing to check. This is their self-assessment. It's an open-ended question. They could tell us anything. There isn't a preset list. They could say anything. Mom and dad are always the largest, single, most influential group of people when it comes to just about any issue of life. So I asked them, who is your greatest spiritual influence? The largest category was mom and dad. 38% of all students told us their greatest spiritual influence was mom and dad. There were no other groups that scored any higher than that. 38% was the top. Look at pastors and youth pastors. Combined, a weak 9%. So if you think that your kids are going to be perfectly spiritually formed just because you bring them to church and make them come along, I've got news for you. You are a greater influence in the eyes of your children than maybe you think you are because they're telling us this information about that. So we want to talk about spiritual formation today, how we can do that, not just as mom and dads, but as a whole community. So to help us understand that, I just want to step outside of Scripture for a moment and take a look into popular culture just a little bit, because there's some interesting things that I think God has placed in all of our hearts that we can learn from about spiritual formation. I've been studying the work of a man named Joseph Campbell. Anybody here familiar with Joseph Campbell? Okay, a few people. He's a famous mythologist. If you don't know Joseph Campbell, trust me, you have been influenced by his work. If you've seen the Star Wars movies, George Lucas was a disciple of Joseph Campbell. He wanted to learn, as he created a new modern-day myth, what are those essential elements of story that are universal, that are found in just about every story everywhere? And he went to Joseph Campbell because Joseph Campbell studied the stories of the world, and he came up with a book. It was a seminal work called The Hero with a Thousand Faces. He said, in every culture that I go to, they have hero stories, and the hero goes on the same journey, the same path over and over and over again. In fact, you can't read a modern screenwriting book that doesn't somehow reference the work of Joseph Campbell in The Hero's Journey, because it describes a path that people go on to go from zeros to heroes in their life. And what's interesting is it also mirrors the path that the disciples followed in their life as they became more and more like Jesus. Now, Joseph Campbell, because he kind of was into the psychological work of Carl Jung, he would say that we all have this, you know, kind of universal, biological, kind of transcendent experience that has caused us to create all of these stories similarly. And I would say that's almost right. I take my cues from the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 3, where it says that God has written the eternity on the hearts of men. In other words, we all have something imprinted in all of us, whether it's in our DNA, it's in our neurobiology, whether it's in this thing called the spirit. God has imprinted in us this longing, this desire for eternity. It is written on our hearts, and we seek after it. Biologists and neurobiologists are telling us that we are hardwired to connect to spiritual meaning in our life. Why? Because God has placed eternity in the hearts of men. And I believe that in this journey of the hero, we see this path that God has laid out. So let's take a look at that, okay? So here's a little simplified version of Joseph Campbell's theory. It starts here with the ordinary, okay? This mythic journey of the hero. The hero starts in an ordinary place. Think about some of your favorite superheroes. Spider-Man, Peter Parker, just an average, ordinary teenager, right? School photographer trying to get in good with the girl next door by, hey, can I take a picture of you? You know, guys, we've all tried lame things like that, haven't we? Yeah. He's just an ordinary guy. And then all of a sudden, you know, things change, but not yet, right? He's just living an ordinary life. Star Wars, Luke Skywalker, he's just a run-of-the-mill, ordinary moisture farmer on the desert planet of Tatooine, right? Just living his day out, doing what Uncle Owen tells him to do. Cinderella, she's sitting there and she's just, you know, living with her evil stepmother, washing floors and taking care of the house. Aquila and Aquila and the Bee. She's just a student growing up in the inner city, going to school every day. These are our heroes, not yet. Heroes in waiting that are getting ready to experience something incredible. And that comes. It's called the call to action. Something happens in their life that invites them into a bigger story, that tells them that there is more out there than the ordinary life. For Peter Parker, he gets bit by a spider and he has super abilities. For Luke Skywalker, he finds a message from a princess that's in peril, trapped inside of the robot R2-D2. Okay, and then you've got a Cinderella who receives an invitation to the prince's ball. It's a call to action, the idea that there's more than this ordinary life out there, right? For Aquila, she wins a spelling bee at school in her class and gets to go on to a regional spelling bee that's bigger and broader than the little community that she's living in. There's a call to action, an invitation to something more. When you think about that, that is the gospel, isn't it? For the disciples, they were just fishermen, some of them, living an ordinary life, throwing their nets out, pulling in their catch. Jesus comes along and says, I will make you fishers of men. And I thought they probably thought, I have no idea what that means, but let's go. And they followed after him. They got invited into something much bigger than the ordinary life. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. As Christians, we have this incredible opportunity to invite people into a greater story, into a bigger reality, an extraordinary way of living and thinking about life where they can have a relationship and know the God, creator of the universe. Churches are great at calls to action. I've been involved in youth ministry for a long time. We are great at helping kids walk down aisles, inviting them into the story of God. You can make a difference. God wants to use your generation. Take your campus by storm. All these kind of things. The problem is that sometimes that's where the limitation ends and we experience failure. The hero fails to respond to the call for a variety of reasons. Cinderella, her evil sisters mess up her dress, right? And she isn't able to go to the ball. They lock her inside a closet. For Luke Skywalker, he realizes that he's got to help his Uncle Owen get the harvest in. So he tells Obi-Wan Kenobi, I can't go with you to Alderaan. I can take it as far as Mos Eisley Spaceport, but that's about all I can do for you, okay? Peter Parker, that whole story is all about him failing to embrace his calling as a hero. All of these hero stories are marked with people failing to live into their potential. In the spiritual formation world, the same thing happens. You will hear, if you're in the church very long, you'll hear statistics about 80% of kids are walking away from their faith, 60% of kids are walking away from their faith. And I want you to tell you that those numbers are sometimes misunderstood and sometimes shared in the wrong context. It's very popular to be doing that these days because they're very sensational numbers. The numbers are right, but what they're talking about is very different. 80% of kids are not walking away from their faith, according to these studies that Lifeway and the Southern Baptist did. 60% of teenagers growing up in the church are not walking away from their faith, according to the research that Dave Kinneman's done at Barna Research Group. What those studies are looking at are kids' involvement in church once they graduate from high school. And the reality is that they're not staying connected to a faith community, and that has serious repercussions on the development of their faith. That is, for this generation, the failure mark on this mythic hero of the journey. But guess what? As a faith community, we have the opportunity to provide spiritual parenting. Where does this failure often link to? This failure is often linked to foolishness. The Proverbs tell us that folly is bound up in the heart of a child. And you can see the folly bound up in that little kid, right? I mean, he's probably not even two, and you can see it going all the way into his soul through his eyes. But the rod of discipline will drive it far from him. What does the young hero lack? He lacks discipline. He lacks maturity. He lacks the skills, the practice, the values, the insights to be able to go further into his journey. And we've got a generation that's basically not going further to their journey. They've heard the call to action. They've received the invitation into the greater story, but they're not living in that greater story. Why? Because foolishness is setting in. They think that they know everything and that they've got perfect information, especially in this Google age that we live in. They've got access to it all. They don't need advice from other people. But let's not confuse wisdom with data, right? Wisdom is something more than just information. It's putting that knowledge into action through experience, right? They think that they're invulnerable, that nothing can ever happen to them. They don't realize their vulnerability. And the young hero all of a sudden starts to realize that they are vulnerable, that they are weak. And so wisdom is the opposite of foolishness. And it's interesting that when we look at how Jesus grew and matured as a young boy to a man, there's only one verse that links us to Jesus' puberty, so to speak, all right? And that's Luke 2:52. Take a look. And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. That's the only verse that helps us go from Jesus the boy to Jesus the man. How did he grow? How did he develop? He grew in wisdom, stature. I understand stature. He grew physically. In favor with God and men, that makes sense to me, socially, all that kind of stuff. But wisdom, that's such an ethereal word. It's like we all know it when we see it, but what is wisdom? Well, the Hebrew word for wisdom is chokmah, and it literally means skill or expertise. Skill or expertise. It's used in a lot of different contexts in the scriptures, but when we think about Jesus having wisdom, he had skill or expertise at living life. He saw life the way that God did. He lived life the way that God did. And so our young hero ultimately is trying to understand how to live life as Jesus did, with the eyes of God. That's the journey the hero's on, but something happens that keeps them from experiencing that, from failing and moving forward. The Bible tells in Proverbs 9:10 that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. So wisdom isn't just about having insights, it's truly about understanding God. And the way that we understand and know God is through humility. And if you think about all those great hero stories that you've seen, they all experience an encounter with humility, but they need someone to help them get there. So let's return to our hero's journey, okay? So now on the timeline, we've got failure. Then all of a sudden, somebody comes in, a mentor. And this mentor helps accelerate the potential of our young hero into the story of God, that greater experience, call to action. For Luke Skywalker, it's Obi-Wan Kenobi and later Yoda. For Daniel-san, it's Mr. Miyagi in The Karate Kid, right? Remember that? Everybody's going back to their 80s movies, all right? For Cinderella, it literally is like a fairy godmother who comes and takes a pumpkin and makes a carriage out of it and all that kind of stuff, right? So all of a sudden, a mentor comes in and is able to help this hero get on the path, get on the journey, the trajectory that they are supposed to go in their life. And ultimately, it usually brings out this act of humility in their life. This act of humility, as they go through these different trials and things like that, ultimately leads to maturity. Take Peter, the disciple, for an example. He's one of those fishermen that Jesus called to follow him. Throughout his experience, he went through many different trials, didn't he? He gets out of the boat, walks on water, pretty cool. None of the other disciples got to do that, but then boom, he's sinking again. He stands up and says, hey, everybody else may fall away from you, but I will never fall away from you. And Jesus says, no, you're going to deny me three times. Peter always spoke before thinking, acted without skill or knowledge or insight. It was a constant part of his life. But as Jesus continued to work with him and help him see and understand as a mentor, that led to maturity, to a place where we see Peter in the book of Acts, after one of his greatest failures of denying Christ three times, he's now leading the church in its biggest growth moment at that point in history, and becomes this incredible sound leader for the followers of Jesus Christ, because he went through this process, this journey. Now, it's interesting to me when we look at these mentors and we look at these heroes and all of these stories that are in our culture, where are mom and dad? Think about it. Luke Skywalker, parents, dead. Of course, Darth Vader ended up being his father and a part robot, but okay, all right. But he grows up with his aunt and uncle thinking that his parents are dead. They're not part of the story. They're not part of the influencing that's going on there. Peter Parker, living with his aunt and uncle, parents dead. Batman, parents dead. Superman, parents dead on Krypton. Cinderella, living with a stepmother. Isn't this interesting that all of our heroes, somehow the parents are absent? In order to truly understand this, we have to go to the writers of Hannah Montana, okay? And in an interview, the head writer for Hannah Montana was asked why so many children's stories have a parent that's deceased or living with a single parent, or parents are just not a part of the story at all. And if you have young children, you watch Nickelodeon a lot, you'll realize a lot of the shows that involve kids, parents are either just not there or both parents are not active in the life. Why? It's kind of an interesting little trend. Well, the reason is, he says, as a writer, it's much easier to create dramatic tension when mom and dad are not present or are not fully functioning in the life of the child. Now, moms and dads, I want you to understand that you are important, but I think that it's interesting in all these hero stories, mom and dad are shown as irrelevant and dead and no longer speaking into or influencing the life of the young hero. And this is why community is so important. Okay, this is why it's so significant that we're growing and raising our kids in community, because at some point in time, mom and dad, your influence changes, right? It's not what it was, and it's usually during a period that we all like to call adolescence. So I have, my kids are right in that experience right there, and I'm kind of bracing myself for it. And at my church, I'm kind of called the teen whisperer because I kind of help people figure out their relationships with their teens. So they're all like, oh, you're going to have an easy time when your kids go through this because you help so many other people with their kids. And I'm like, it's different because I am the parent, and I am now going to be irrelevant. For instance, my son is last chair in saxophone, right? And he's, you know, he's bummed out about it and all that. And I'm like, well, son, you know, you've been last chair all year. You're practicing. I know you're good. Why do you think you're always in the last chair? He goes, well, Dad, I get kind of nervous when I go in to take my chair test. I get so worked up and I'm anxious about it that I end up screwing up. And I said, well, son, you don't need to be nervous when you go into that test. You are the last chair. There is nowhere you can go. You can only improve. They're not going to kick you out of band. They need your registration fees, all right? So, you know, you're in, you know? So you can go in there and just blow it out. Just try, go for it, man, because it's not going to hurt you if you risk it all and fail. And, of course, my son, being the wise young man that he is, says, Father, thank you for your wisdom and guidance. I know that I have found the path. You know, no, he didn't do that at all. Dad, you know, way to support your son, reminding me I'm in the last chair and I have nowhere to go. You don't even play an instrument. You don't even know what it's like. You know, who are you? And blah, 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 blah. And I just am like going, okay, just wait, move on. A mistake on my part. The next night we're sitting at the dinner table and Dax goes, hey, he'd had his private lesson with his teacher that day. He says, hey, Chad told me something really interesting. He said that I don't need to be nervous when I go into that chair test because there's nowhere for me to go. I can only improve. So I don't need to be nervous. And my wife looks at me like, you just said that last night. And I was like, and so it begins. All right? You see, I can say the exact same thing as a parent during this period of time in life, and I hope that my entire life and all the seeds that I've sown in them during their childlike years are valuable, but right now they have an opportunity for accelerated growth because another voice can speak into it and they will take it to heart and it will grow them like wildfire. That is why it is so important that we're a part of a church community, because there are other people that can speak into the lives of your kids at really pivotal moments in their hero's journey that can help them accelerate and take off in ways that you as a parent cannot. I am not saying that you are not important. I am not saying that you are irrelevant. I'm just saying take advantage of these other people so that they can speak into your life. Let me ask you this question, moms and dads. Are you in community? Do you just attend church, or are you in relationships with other people in church that can speak into the lives of your children? Because it is those people, those voices, those influence who are going to act as an accelerator of growth and spiritual development in the life of your kids. They are the ones that can undo the most certain things that you have done to screw up your kids. Because let's face it, we all have a sin nature. You know, we're all trying not to screw up our kids, but I got news for you. You're gonna screw your kids up, all right? In some way, shape, or form, it's kind of unavoidable. We're imperfect people, and our kids kind of magnify all of our negatives, you know? But the way that those things get overcome and don't get passed down from generation to generation to generation is when we're living in community. And when we're in community and we have people, and I thank God for the people in my church that work with our youth department and our children's program that have been able to speak into the lives of my kids at really critical moments. Even though I'm saying the same things at home, it's received differently. It takes root differently. It's fostered differently in that experience. If you have your Bibles, open with me to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 6, verse 4. This is a very classic passage on parenting. Let's just take a look at it. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. That first part there is called the Shema. It was something that Jewish children and people would say every night before they went to bed and would speak upon waking up every morning. The Lord your God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. In other words, immerse your children in the awareness and the knowledge of God. Let it influence everything that you do in life as you walk through life. Let it influence and speak into that and activate that. But notice, it doesn't say, "Hear, O parents." It says, "Hear, O Israel." This was given to the whole nation because it is a community experience raising kids. Mom and dad have the most influence in the early years of life, but as time goes on, it is the whole community that speaks into the spiritual formation of our kids. And so this is a community effort, and it's something that is based on immersion. So a lot of times when we talk about parenting, a lot of times what we tend to focus on, and sometimes as Christian parents too, we focus on behavior. It's all about getting good behavior out of our kids, right? And when I was looking at my little son as he was born and trying to figure out how to help him in life, there were lots of great books that told me how to train the monkey to do what I wanted the monkey to do. But I was trying to figure out, how do I help my child have a heart after God's own heart? How do I connect with that deeper passion inside of them? And I realize that so often we focus on behavior, but behavior is the tip of the iceberg. It's the part that we can see. And if we only try to attack the behavior, it's like trying to melt an iceberg with a blow dryer. We don't make a lot of progress, and as soon as we melt a little bit away, somehow more just keeps coming because the iceberg is deep, right? And it's below the surface that we want to focus our attention. You see, down in the depths of the formation of that iceberg is revelation. That is the story and the knowledge of God. As it's revealed in creation, as it's revealed in Scripture, as it's revealed in the person of Jesus Christ, as it's revealed in the Holy Spirit who indwells all who believe. That revelation is at the core. From that revelation, we interpret it and we try to understand it with our human minds, the great mysteries of God. From that worldview, ultimately, comes behavior. As parents, if we're only trying to attack behavior, we're going to miss the deeper heart issues in raising our kids. So I was a virgin when I got married, okay? And so were my three younger brothers. I know some of you are going, "Well, Mark, easy for you. I was a stud," okay? This was a great challenge in life to make this moment. Now, it wasn't because my mom and dad set up all of these rules about dating in our home, about when we could date and who we could date and how we could date. It had nothing to do with curfews and things like that. In fact, none of those things existed in the home that I was in growing up. So how in the world did my three brothers and I make it to that point of marriage with that level of purity in our lives? I think it's because my dad started with revelation and my mom started with revelation. They wanted us to understand that God was a holy God. He was a pure God. And so we wanted to chase after his holiness and his purity in our own lives. He wanted us to know that God was a promise keeper, that he made covenants and promises with people, and even though people nixed on them and reneged on their side of the deal, God never failed them. And so we knew that marriage, the promise that we wanted to make someday to somebody, that was something that was important to keep and to be faithful because God was faithful. And so that value taught at a very deep level ultimately grew up and turned into behavior that was visible. So often we're trying to cage the behavior, but we're not willing to go below the waterline because you know what? That's a lot harder. People always want me to do 10 steps to a healthier kid, 5 days to a better family, all that kind of stuff. You know, I think we've all seen enough of that to know it doesn't quite work, right? You got to do the hard work. You've got to put the time in. In fact, when we started interviewing moms and dads and asking them, so what were the things that you did to help hand off your faith? As we were looking at their adult children and the way that the faith had been handed off to them, we found that there were no silver bullets. There was nothing that they did, no practice, no activity that they did in their home. Some did family devotions. Others didn't do family devotions at all. All right? My dad, growing up, used to always try to get family devotions going, right? We'd heard stories of families that held hands around the table. Read more scripture, Pappy. Read more scripture. You know, and they would dance around, you know, spiritual time with the family. You know that whole moment, right? And we're all singing Kumbaya and all this kind of thing, and it's just awesome family worship time. Never happened in my family growing up. My three brothers and I, when my dad would come home, we would be like, we cannot let this become a habit, okay? And we would work against them. It would only last maybe 2 or 3 days, and then it would go away. It's interesting that three of us are ordained ministers, and two of my brothers are pastors in California. And you know what? My dad will still try to get Thanksgiving. Hey, I just wanted to share a devotional thought before we eat. And we're all going, you know, and we're all like ministers, you know? Never worked for us. Never worked for us. But you know what? And if it works for you, that's awesome. That's great. But that wasn't a predictor in what happened. The reason I think that we fell in love with God's word and that we went into the ministry, which by the way is not the goal of spiritual formation, okay, is to have your kids in ministry. It's neat if that happens, but that's not the goal. Was because my dad and my mom took the word of God seriously. They spent time reading it and they modeled for us and showed us the behavior. They wrestled with how to be ethical in their business and how to show the love of Jesus in the way that they conducted business with the people around them. They looked at the people in our community and tried to figure out how to be an expression of Jesus Christ and to share the gospel with them. You see, one of the challenges that a lot of our kids have growing up is that they are candles in well-lit rooms. The light of God may be inside of them, but all they're hanging around are other people that have the light of God inside of them. And so what happens really quickly is they don't see that Jesus really does make a difference. The only thing that we found consistent in homes and families that have successfully handed off their faith to their children was that they were shining their light in the dark places of culture. Yes, they let their kids watch R-rated movies. Yes, they even might have let their kids listen to Lady Gaga, all right? Those were not the hills to die on. It wasn't about what we didn't do as Christians that made the difference. It was about who God called us to be and what he called us to go and to do in the world around us. You see, the way that we hand our faith off to our kids is by showing them that Jesus does make a difference. He's not just about doing good. He's about changing and transforming lives from the inside out. And God has called us to transform the world and to change the world. I want you to think of your homes as embassies for the kingdom of heaven, because that's ultimately what these families who passed their faith off did. They saw their homes as being embassies for God's kingdom. They may not have articulated that way, but that's functionally what was going on. They saw that their home was an outpost, that it wasn't about bringing people to church. It was about being the church in the neighborhoods and the communities that they lived in. And the reason that there aren't 10 easy steps that I can give you today is because God has made your family to be incredibly unique. He's given them unique gifts and talents and interests to connect with people in ways that I cannot connect with them. He's put you in a unique geographic location to reach and to be salt and light to the people around you. And when kids see you living out, even imperfectly, even struggling to do so, but when they see you really wrestling with how to do that in reality, guess what? They're going to see the power of God, and they're not going to walk away from it. Imagine what Mission 68 would be like if everybody went home today and saw their homes as embassies for God's kingdom, outposts for the kingdom of heaven. Think about how your communities would be transformed and changed. Think about how your children would see that living for Christ is not being a candle in a well-lit room, but that Jesus makes a difference and being a part of his mission makes a difference. and they sign on for the long haul. Will there be ups? Yes, and there will be downs. Somehow we have this myth that our kids should be spiritually formed by the age of 8. You know, as they go into third grade, everything should be figured out. They know all the books of the Bible, and they know the stories, and they're obedient children. But the reality is, spiritual formation is happening when they are 18 and 19, and when they're 20 and 30, and when they're 40 and 50, when they are parents themselves. Even as they become grandparents, they're still being spiritually formed. The goal is not the short term, it's the long term. And there will be highs and there will be lows. Embrace the journey that God has you in, but make the difference and be the example for these kids, and they will see the power of God coming through your life. And they will follow him for the rest of their days. Let's pray. Dear God, I thank you that you love us so much just the way we are, imperfect parents. But God, you love us so much, you don't want to leave us where we are either. You want to take us further and deeper into your story. God, for our children, these heroes of the faith that are in development and formation, Lord, help us as a church community to come around our children and help them take the steps necessary to go further and further into your mission. Holy Spirit, give us eyes to see the needs in our community that we can meet uniquely with your power and your presence, so that our kids can see that you are a powerful God and that you change and transform the world around us through the gospel. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
You've been listening to the Mission 6-8 podcast. Follow us at twitter.com/mission68 and facebook.com/mission68. Mission Community Church. Do justice, love mercy, walk humbly.